We're in the midst of our series in the book of Romans, and this has been a really good series. I sent out a survey recently just to get some feedback to find out if we're hitting the nail on the head and if God is ministering to us. And it was really encouraging, the responses we got. I'd say about two-thirds of those who responded to the survey said that they have a greater clarity of the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is very important because that is our prophetic message to the community. It's the message of the cross and the resurrection. Something else that came through in that survey was how people are feeling that they're growing the most or being challenged the most spiritually. And small groups edged out the Sunday morning experience just by a little bit, which tells me something. One, we need this environment where it's more of a, shall I say, a lecture format, one person talking to many people. But we also need that intimate small group experience where we have a chance to interact and bounce ideas and ask questions and get answers and get into the Word. The two of them together really make a powerful combination. The third piece that really makes spiritual growth exciting is the personal study. Getting into the Word yourself and getting in there and digging in and asking the questions and making observations. Through all of this, God has a reason and a purpose. And it's not just to make us intellectually smarter. It's not just to make us capable of understanding things that are written in a very old book. But he's after something else. And at this point in our study in the book of Romans, we're going to begin to venture into that whole arena of what is it that he's after. Somebody told me recently, you know, you need to stop being so serious, need to lighten up. So here comes the lighten up moment. And I promise you at one other point in the message, there'll be a lighten up moment. But here's the first one. There are three kinds of people in the world. Those who can count and those who can't. Okay, now you know why I don't go down that road. For those of you who are visiting us for the first time and you kind of came in the middle of our study in the book of Romans, I want to give you just a brief recap of what we've seen so far. As we went through Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, what we saw was a picture of what human is separated or not participating in the life of God. We saw that Paul explained that we have rejected him and God has handed us over, and so we act out externally what we desire internally. All of us do this. No one is exempt. It's very natural for us to do this. No one has to teach us how to do it. It is so ingrained in us. We have all sinned, and because we have all sinned, we're all subject to experience the justice of God, which leads to condemnation, which isn't a very pretty future. We have a sin problem, and God is the only one who has a solution for us. When we get to chapters 3 and 4, all of a sudden we turn to page. Paul presents the faith solution. There is a righteousness or a right way of living that has been revealed to us from God, and it's through faith. This righteousness is not based on who we are. It's not based on what we do. It's based entirely on what God has done on our behalf and our response to him by faith. So Paul announces the solution of faith. Then he delineates the distinction of what that faith is, contrasting it to a life that doesn't participate with God. And then he goes on to illustrate it through the life of Abraham. It was in that message that Paul gave us four key things that we need to understand about biblical faith. I wonder if you remember them. This is biblical faith. It's being persuaded, first of all, that God is who he says he is. Secondly, that I am exactly who he says I am. Third, he can do what he says he will do. And fourth, being so persuaded, it changes my life, my words, my actions, my attitude, and my character. That is biblical faith. That is the faith that justifies us. What's important about that understanding of faith is this. At the very beginning of Paul's treatise of the gospel to the Romans, he makes a statement. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. Imagine what a life that is lived by faith looks like. What is that? A life that's lived by faith. This is how you have been called to live. This has always been God's purpose for your life, that you would live a life by faith, fully persuaded that he is who he says he is, that he can do exactly what he says he can do, that you are exactly who he says you are, and that being so persuaded, we reflect God's glory through our actions, our attitudes, our words, and our character. That's where we're going. So we get to chapter 5 in Romans, and all of a sudden we've turned another page. This is the point in the book of Romans where Paul begins to address the question, now what? Now that I've expressed faith in Christ, that he died on my behalf, that he rose from the dead, and I've made that exchange by faith, now what? What's next? So faith is how it starts, and faith is how it continues. The opening sentences of chapter 5 of Romans gives us a key. And if you've got your Bible open and you've got a pen handy, you'll want to highlight the opening sentences of chapter 5 of Romans, because it's here that Paul tells us what life looks like after we've been justified by faith. First of all, he tells us the present truth. And the present truth is we now have peace with God and we have access to the grace of God. That's what we've been given. Then he goes on to tell us what's coming down the pike, our destination. And he says it's the hope of the glory of God. That's where we're going. Then he tells us what takes place in between those two points. And he says, in our suffering, we produce endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And all of this is by faith. It's not by observing a list of do's and don'ts. It's a life of being fully persuaded that God is who he says he is. He can do what he says he's going to do. I am exactly who he says I am. And being so persuaded in my suffering, I make choices that result in endurance, that produces character, that produces hope. And I get to the destination that God has called me to. That's where we are in Romans chapter 5. Today, it's going to be like, woo, put me to sleep right at the beginning. Here we go. I'm going to put you to sleep in a second here. So work with me, stay awake, because we're going to read through a long passage of Scripture. This is God's intent, that right now on planet Earth, there is a new kind of human, a human that is living by faith, no longer separated, but now united with God. So as we read through these verses in chapter 5, there's lots of them. I'm not going to read every single word. What you'll see on the screen, I'm going to highlight in boldface what I'm going to read, but you'll be able to see the entire scripture on the screen. Starting in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, watch as we read for a comparison between these two different kinds of humans. Watch for the contrast. Romans 5, starting in verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men, because all sinned. If many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I was talking with someone earlier this week, and he said, we're at that point in our small group now where it's all starting to sound the same. We're starting to get lost, getting lost in the details of the book of Romans. So it's good to back up and get that big picture again. Just as we read through that passage, it's easy to start drifting and saying, what? What's he talking about here? He's talking about two different kinds of people that are simultaneously living on planet Earth. He's talking about the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the believer and the non-believer. Some are descendants of Adam, some are descendants of Christ. If we were to put this all, this section, all into a nice little chart so that you could see it, that chart might look like this. Okay, on the one side, the descendants of Adam, who had, through one act of disobedience, brought death to all mankind. And because of that, judgment and condemnation. This is natural. No one has to teach us how to do this. Then the descendants of Christ, through his one act of obedience on the cross and the resurrection, he brings life, and through that, justification, which is by faith. This is spiritual. It has to happen by faith. It does not happen naturally. No one is born into the kingdom of God. We are reborn into the kingdom of God. So what's the big message out of all of this? That big message is this. This is what you need to remember. God is not okay with you being just a descendant of Adam. God is not okay with that. He wants you to be a descendant of Christ. That requires faith. Being fully persuaded that he is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. I am exactly who he says I am. And being so persuaded, I reflect the glory of God in my actions, my attitudes, my words, my character. This, friends, is redeemed humanity, the way man was meant to be right from the beginning. This is God's purpose for your life. You are not sitting in that chair by accident. Someone brought you here to hear the message of Christ. This is a new life. This is a fresh life. This is so fresh, it's like a body getting out of a grave on Easter morning. That's how new this is. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to put my iPad down. Oh, can he do it? Can he do it? Yeah, we'll find out. No, so far he can't. I told you there'd be another funny moment. Here it is. Look at this. Oh, it's hard to believe that I used to make a living doing this. This is where we all start. At some point in the timeline of humanity, you didn't exist. And then by God's will, bam, there you were. A living being. Thump, 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 thump. Hopefully you looked a whole lot better than this. Hopefully. At this point, we are all descendants of Adam. This is natural. In other words, from the moment you were conceived until the moment you opened your eyes and saw the brightness of natural light, you had everything you needed to do something, to die. Everything you needed from that moment, you had everything you needed to die. You also had something else. You had everything you needed to rebel, to reject God, and to sin. No one has to teach anyone how to sin. We do it naturally. It's what comes to us. At that moment, sin is just waiting for the opportunity to express itself. And so we begin a certain trajectory. We start a path, and we all walk down this same path. Every single one of us. Then, at the other end of the spectrum, we have another big event, which was a whole lot easier to draw. All of us, every single one of us, will die. Paul says this is proof positive right here that we are all descendants of Adam. It says, whether we know the Ten Commandments or not, whether we know the gospel or not, all of us die, and death is the result of sin. It's proof positive that all of us are descendants of Adam. So from here to here, there's a journey that we walk. And then the Bible says that it doesn't end here. In fact, after this, there are two possible trajectories that we could be walking on. The Bible's very clear about this, that we will either continue on this trajectory or we'll continue on this trajectory. Three things we know for sure from Scripture. And the first is this, that there are two possible destinations. In fact, the book of Daniel says that many who are now sleeping in the dust will rise, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. Two possible destinations. The other thing we know from Scripture is this. Someone makes this decision as far as which trajectory I'm on. That's what we call an assessment or a judgment. Someone is going to determine which path you're going to walk, which way you're going to head. So we've got birth on one side. We've got the death at the other end. We all start with this trajectory. This is the natural one. Something supernatural has to happen for this one. In other words, something has to happen between here and here that decides what's after the tombstone. I was talking with my friend Phil this week, and I said, you know, if you read Covey's book on the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, he mentions what he calls a tombstone test, and he asks the question, what do you want written on your tombstone? And after you go through that little thoughtful exercise, Covey challenges you to start living that way today. Start living that way now, and that's what will be written on your tombstone. For the follower of Christ, there's a different question. One breath after the tombstone, what words do you want to hear? One breath after the tombstone, what words do you want to hear? Start living like that today. There has to be somewhere in the middle a cross event. Because at this point, Romans says, at the cross of Jesus, something significant happened. And what happened was this. He made it possible for an exchange to be made. I exchange my sinful path, my sinful life, and it's sin without an S at the end. Okay? I exchange that for his life. So he takes my penalty and he offers me life. So if I embrace that by faith, all of a sudden, the trajectory changes. I am no longer on this path, which leads into eternal contempt and shame, what we commonly call hell. Instead, we're on a new path that leads towards a different destiny. It can only happen in this time frame between birth. After death, there's no more opportunity. The Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's it. So something has to be decided before then. This is why, Cornerstoners, this is why our mission is to announce the good news so that people have the opportunity to respond by faith, to be fully persuaded that God is who he says he is, and he says he's the Savior of mankind, that he will do what he says he will do. And what he says is this, whoever lives and believes in me, even though he die, yet will he live. That's what he says he will do. Are you so persuaded that your life will change in a new trajectory? Without a change in life, there is no faith. Your faith is dead if you just say, yeah, that happened. Until it changes my life, it's not faith. Once it changes my life, then it's biblical faith. So there's the picture we got. Now, where we're at in Romans 5 is this. Well, back up. From here to here is Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. Right here is Romans chapter 3, 21, end of chapter 4. Buzz. Hey, what's the buzz over at Cornerstone? Anyhow, right here is Romans 3, 21 to the end of chapter 4. I think I'm supposed to make a change here. Thanks. Pause. It's on. All right. Am I on again? Yes. From here to here is where we are right now in the book of Romans. From chapter 5, verse 1, to the end of chapter 8. Something takes place in this gap. Now, many people will stop right here. Once they've trusted Christ, that's the end of the story. They're in a holding pattern until they die. Not true. If that were true, Paul didn't need to write Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Something is supposed to take place in here. In other words, we are now on, as followers of Christ, we're on a new trajectory. There's two kinds of human in planet Earth. But this trajectory, we're going to find out, doesn't mean that our old culture, our old way of life, is just automatically dismissed. Instead, what we're going to see over the next few weeks is that the power has been broken so that a change can be made in how we practice, how we live, how we develop our character. What we're going to see between here and here is very practically what Paul spells out in those first few verses of chapter 5. Faith in the midst of suffering, and that word suffering in the Bible is the word pressure. So it has many different meanings, but it's through pressure, as we respond to pressure in faith, responding to who God is, what he says he will do, something is going to change. It's going to produce endurance. Endurance will produce character, and not just any character, a character that reflects the person of Jesus. And then that character gives us the hope, the assurance that at the judgment, this is our trajectory. I know there are some people that have not yet experienced this cross moment. You can hear about it and still reject it. You can hear about it and not buy into it. There has to be that moment where you make a decision and say, yeah, he did that for me, and I'm going to make the exchange. That exchange can only be made by faith. It's being fully persuaded that what he did here was enough to break that chain. It was enough to put me on a new path. It's enough to reconnect me with God. It's enough to forgive the sins. It's enough to fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I am empowered to live as God designed me to live. If you have never, ever made that choice, it's not too late. You can make that choice even now as I'm speaking, just saying, that's what I want. Many times it can be a process. When I first started calling myself a Christian, I was a teenager. I didn't understand what repentance was. I just knew that there was a God, there was a heaven, there was a Savior, and that's what I wanted. It took a number of months just reading the scriptures and interacting with Christians to understand that there had to be a change in specific behaviors in my life. And those changes started to take place. The important thing is that you take the first step and begin a new life in Christ. So that's where we're going in the book of Romans. We're going to be venturing into Romans chapter 6. chapter 7. And when we get to chapter 8, all of heaven is going to break loose. And I can hardly wait to get there. Why don't we close in prayer while the band is coming up? Lord, we thank you that in this book of Romans, Paul has so thoughtfully laid out for us exactly what your intent is for each one of us as individuals and for us as mankind. That intent is that the righteous would live by faith, to begin by embracing the cross and the resurrection, and to be living from that point on in union with you through faith, expressed in our words, our actions, our attitudes, and our character. Father, right now in the quietness of this moment, we just again come to you and present ourselves to you. Do what you must do to convince us, to persuade us, to empower us, and to cause us to reign in life through righteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.